You remember back in elementary school, they would give you tests, or maybe might have been part of a secret IQ test, you know? And they'd give you four, and they would ask you to identify which one doesn't belong. Like, it'd be a tricycle, and a bicycle, and a car, and a watermelon. Okay? And figure out which one doesn't belong, okay? Well, obviously, the car doesn't belong because it's the only one that uses gasoline. Huh? Isn't that true? Okay. We're going to do one of those here in a couple minutes, but first let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you so much for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung. And Father, the encouragement of your word, it is such a precious treasure. So many times, Father, we can be down, we can be discouraged, we can be sad, we can be fearful. And we go to your word, and your Holy Spirit directs our minds and our hearts to just the truth that we need. And in most cases, it does exactly what that last song that we sang said. It turns our eyes upon Jesus. Because when we're afraid or sad or discouraged, he's the one we need to be focusing on, not ourselves. If we focus on ourselves, we're going to become more sad and more afraid and more discouraged. But when we focus on Christ, that can all lift because of his presence and his power in our lives. Thank you, Father. Guide and direct our conversation, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see on the screen, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to have us read this together in unison. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me, if you would, please. We're going to read God's word together in unison. So if you would follow along with me, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to be starting a relatively short series this morning. I'm sort of expecting it to go maybe up until about the time we leave on vacation, so through May and June roughly. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the word one another. This is a word that occurs commonly in Scripture, over 50 times. The Apostle Paul uses it over 40 times in his letter. We're going to be looking at the different things that are commanded to us to do for one another. And so I'm entitling this series, Living the One Another's. Living the One Another's. Because is it not just something that you come here and listen to, and then you go home and you think, oh, that was interesting. Okay? It's something that we are to put into practice in our lives, as everything that you learn from God's Word is something you put into practice. Living the one another's. Okay? To just kind of give you an overview, this is a list, it's not complete, but this is a list of some of the things that we're going to be looking at. Members of one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, be of the same mind with one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, serve one another, bear one another's. If you're trying to take notes, don't write this down, okay? Bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. Okay, here's your quiz. Which one of those is different than the rest? Okay, Micah. Okay, why is it different? Okay, so it's grammatically different. Okay, Connie. Okay, David. I'm sorry? Okay, that's what I was looking at. Members of one another. Is there any command associated with that? No. All of the rest of them are commands. All of the rest of them contain instructions that we are to do. Members of one another is simply declaring a fact. Not that there aren't implications, and we're going to look at, I've got about eight of those, we're going to look at some of the implications of the fact that we are members of one another. All of the rest of them are commands. Members of one another is stating a fact, and I suggest to you, this is the basis for all the rest of them. The fact that we are members of one another is the basis for all of the rest of these commands that follow. We are to be devoted to one another and honor one another and be of the same mind with one another and all of these other things because we are members of one another. That's the basis for everything else that we're going to look at. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a couple of scripture passages that talk about the fact that we are members of one another. And we're going to look to see what God has to say about that, and the first passage we're going to start at is Romans chapter 12. We're going to look to see what God has to say about us being members of one another, and look at some implications of that. Because we're members of one another, so what? So what? Big deal. What difference does it make? And I suggest to you that it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a built-in, automatic relationship with everyone else here who is a believer. And that is the basis for why we do what we do, the way we do, with whom we do it with. Because we are members of one another. So I'd like you to turn, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about the fact that we are members of one another in verse 4, verse 5. And I want us to look at, because we are members of one another, what should we do? I'm suggesting to you, I'm going to suggest eight things from this passage. And we're going to look at them pretty quickly because we want to go to another passage and we want to look at some specific things that it says. So if you have your track fingers on, if you're trying to take notes, because we are members of one another, there are certain things that we ought to be pursuing. There is a duality in the Christian life. Some of the Christian life is intensely individual and personal. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that was an intensely individual, personal action. Nobody else could do it for you. Nobody else could do it with you. That was a one-on-one personal exchange that went on between you and our Lord. That is intensely individual and personal. But the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became members of one another with all the rest of us. And so there is at the same time a very intensely personal individual aspect of salvation, and at the same time there is a very intensely collective aspect to salvation. And the fact that we are members of one another is the basis for that. Everything else is going to flow from that. You understand that the two concepts of the Christian life? Part of it is very intensely personal, and part of it is very strongly collective. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you inherited a family, folks. And we're it. We're it. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me if you haven't turned there already. Starting in verse 3, I suggest to you that because we are members of one another by the grace of God, we should pursue humility. We should pursue humility. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. If all that I am by the grace of God, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, I can't take any credit for anything. The only thing I can take credit for is being a miserable, rotten, wretched sinner. If God did it, everything, he loved me before the foundation of the world, he drew me with his love, he saved me by his grace. If he gets all the glory for everything, if everything I am, everything that I have, everything that I do is by his empowerment, by his grace, where does that leave any room for me to boast? Doesn't leave any room at all. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul talks about boasting. He says, if anybody has room to boast, I have far more than anybody. And he talks about all of those benefits that he had in the flesh. And he says, all of those things that I would have boasted about, I count but garbage for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because we are members of one another, and we are members of one another by God's grace, we should pursue humility. There isn't any room for arrogance in the Christian family. There's no room for arrogance. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. It's all by his grace. I don't belong to be in this great family. I'm here standing before you by his grace. Paul says, because we're members of one another, I urge you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. There's room for humility in the body of Christ because we're members of one another. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. Secondly, Paul continues on in verse 3. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Sensibility. We ought to pursue sound thinking. This goes along with that idea of humility, but it's tied in with the fact that we ought to have a sensible, rational appraisal of who we are. God has made each one of us unique, and God has saved each one of us uniquely. When you've heard people's personal testimonies of how they came to Christ, no two of us in this room came to Christ the same way. God drew every one of us individually and personally, and so we can be humble and we can be sensible. Because we are who we are by the grace of God, because we are members of one another by the grace of God, we can have a sound self-image, if you will. I think that idea has been used by the world too much to try to encourage actually arrogance. You ought to have a good self-image, you know. Well, we are made in the image of God. That's reason to boast in him. We're saved by the grace of God. That's reason to boast in him. We've been given a spiritual gift by the grace of God. That's reason to boast in him. Not in me. The Apostle Paul said again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he labored more than everybody else. Okay? That was sound judgment. Paul says, all the other apostles, I labored more than all of them. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So Paul was able to look at himself and his relationship with the other apostles and still give the glory to God, not take any credit for himself. Because we are members of one another, we ought to pursue humility. Because we are members of one another, we ought to pursue sensibility. Thinking reasonably and rationally about ourselves. Thirdly, because we are members of the body of Christ, by the grace of God, we ought to pursue glorifying God, not ourselves. We ought to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Whatever we are, whatever we would boast in, whatever we would brag about, all of that bragging and glory and boasting ought to go to God, not to ourselves. So that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Paul said he labored that we'd present every man complete in Christ. Why? So that everybody would say, hey, I'm a disciple of the Apostle Paul. No, Paul said we strive that we may present every man complete in Christ so that Christ might have the preeminence. This is his church. It is his body. We are here by his grace. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Being members of one another, we should pursue humility, sensibility, the glorification of God and not ourselves. Fourthly, we should pursue individuality. Notice that the end of verse 3 says, so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted to each one of us a certain measure of faith. God has given us faith according to the spiritual gift he has given to us, so that we can operate that spiritual gift in the faith he has given to us. But he deals with each one of us individually. He equips each one of us individually. He empowers each one of us individually. Because you and I each have an individual work to perform in the body of Christ. I have a ministry based on the spiritual gift God has given to me, but you know what? You have a ministry based on the spiritual gift God has given to you, and the training and the equipping that God has given to you. Nowhere does the Bible suggest that a church ought to try to turn out carbon copies of the pastor. If you're trying to become more like Dave, you're making a mistake. The goal should be to be more like Christ. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. How would a church operate if everybody was doing just one thing? If everybody was teaching, who'd pay the bills? If everybody was just doing hospital visitation, going to see Betty and her family in the hospital, who'd mow the lawn? We all have different functions according to the gift that God has given to us, according to the grace that God has given to us. Every single one of us has a unique calling from God, if you will. And God has put you into this local church to give you the opportunity, to provide the forum, to provide the stage, if you will, for you to minister the spiritual gift and the calling God has given to you, to the body of Christ. God deals with each one of us individually. There are no cookie-cutter Christians. There are no carbon copies. Everybody is absolutely individual and unique. You manifest the grace of God in your life differently than I do. And that's great. That's not a problem. That's a blessing. That's a strength, a part of the body of Christ, is the individuality, the personality that each one of us brings to the body. You say, oh, wait a minute, Dave, sometimes those differences cause problems. Yeah, they do. But I maintain that is still a strength of the body, not a weakness. The strength of the body. That we have different backgrounds, different cultures, different personalities, different spiritual gifts, different experiences. And we bring all of that wealth of that collective experience that we've each experienced individually, that we've gained individually, we bring all of that collective individual wealth of experience into one group. Because we're members of one another. We function not individually and independently, but we function with dependence upon one another. That's the next point. Because, verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. I need you. If everybody had the same gift, everybody had the same skill, everybody had the same calling, everybody had the same experience and background and training, then we would do one thing really well, whatever that is. And we would stink at everything else. There is a mutual dependence that we have with one another. You heard the poem, "No man is an island unto himself." That's absolutely true. And it's a foundational truth about the unity of the body of Christ. We are dependent on one another. I know here in the Western culture, United States, we value our rugged independence. We don't want to be dependent on anybody. I've got bad news for you, folks. You need each other. See that person down the pew or across the aisle that irritates you? You need them. That person that always sees things differently than you do? You need them. Because they bring a perspective and a background and experience and a spiritual gift to the scene that you don't have. And they keep us from being myopic. They open up vistas so that we can see things from different perspectives. So there is an individuality. We are to be humble and we're to glorify God, and there's an individuality. But that individuality is demonstrated by our dependence on one another. Dependence. And all of that can occur and work because there's unity. Not disunity, not division. Because of all of the individuality that we have, there is the opportunity, there is the possibility for disunity. But remember, we are members of one another. We are one in Christ. Verse 5. So we who are many, with all of our different backgrounds and all of our different spiritual gifts and all of our different cultures and all of our different educations, we who are many are 47 different bodies, right? No. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I mentioned before, there is an intensely individual part of Christianity. Nobody can grow your spiritual life for you. Nobody could accept Christ as Savior for you. But there's also a mutuality, a dependence, a collectiveness. And they are both vitally important to understand and live. Both the individuality and the dependence. And somehow or another, we have to function with both the individuality and the dependence and do them both in unity. Do them both in unity. Because we who are many are one body in Christ. Because of that, verse 6 then says that we ought to pursue diligence. Verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You have spiritual gift that's different than mine. You have cultural background and education and training that's different than mine. You have personal experiences that you bring to the body of Christ here at Fellowship Bible Church that are different than mine. You're not supposed to push that down and squelch it. You're supposed to express your independence and your spiritual gift and your background in serving us. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. A prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, service and his serving, teaches and teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. We are to pursue diligence. The old idea, well, I can just sit back, somebody else will take care of that. Let me encourage you with the fact that 35 other people just thought somebody else and they're thinking you. So you're outvoted 35-1. It's your job. Do it. With diligence. ministering your spiritual gift. And then the last point is actually the first point. Paul had already talked in verses 1 and 2 about the urgency of you growing in Christ. We talked about this in our Bible class at 9:15. Hebrews warns about the danger of not paying close attention and letting things drift, letting things slip, and us drifting away from the precious things of God. You don't have to actively turn and walk away from God. All you have to do is just get lazy. Because the Christian life is fighting a downstream current, and you got to keep rowing against that current or you will drift downstream with it. So Paul had said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. There needs to be that individual personal commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There needs to be that individual commitment that we're going to serve Him, not ourselves. And in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, this age literally, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you think that happens? That's your daily quiet time, folks. That's the time that you spend in private, just you and God and His Word. And He transforms your mind by washing the junk that accumulates in your mind from living in the world for 7 days a week. And instead He plants seeds of righteousness and wisdom and grace that take root and sprout. But you and I, and here's that individual versus collective aspect, if we are going to do a good job of serving one another collectively, we also have to do a good job of individually cultivating our walk with God. They're not two separate things. They go absolutely hand in hand. You cannot do one without the other. You can't serve collectively, effectively, unless you're growing individually. And you're not going to grow individually unless you're involved in the collective. We're going to see that later on. The two support and strengthen each other. Because we are members of one another, we should pursue humility, sensibility, the glorification of God, not ourselves. We should pursue individuality. You should become the very best you can possibly be. We need that. We don't need 35 other Daves. We need you to be the best you that you can be for the glory of God. We need that individuality. We need that dependence, that sense of unity. We need that diligence. And we need you to be growing spiritually. Well, that's the first passage we're going to look at. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12 with me. See if this sounds a little bit like what we just read in Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Do you see this outline on the screen again? I want you to notice it's exactly the same 8 points that we got out of Romans chapter 12, but notice the scripture reference. I'm not going to go through this with you. I encourage you throughout the afternoon or during the week, go through 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through about 28, and see if you can't find all 8 of these same points in 1 Corinthians 12 too. Because these are essential, inescapable aspects of our being members of one another. Paul deals with it in Romans 12. He deals with it in 1 Corinthians 12. These same 8 points. They are fundamental. But I want you to see, because starting in verse 15, there's a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 15, there's some wrong attitudes reflected. And these wrong attitudes will absolutely cripple a church. And so Paul deals with them, and he deals with them more clearly here than any place else. Look at verse 15 with me. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, man, I wish I was an eye, because I'm not an eye, I'm not even a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less part of the body. See what the person's doing here? Okay? That's the less than sign. It's saying, me less than you. I'm not as important as you are. You're more important than I am. I'm just a nobody. Paul's answer to that? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. You see those eight characteristics? The unity, the individuality, the dependence, glorification of God, humility. See all of those reflected in this. You ever felt like that? Man, I wish I was fill in the blank, whoever you wish you were. If I was only that person, then I could really serve the Lord. No. God wants you to serve the Lord by being the very best you can possibly be, because we need you. The answer is that you are important and needed. You are important and needed. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't do much around here. If I quit doing what I do, nobody'd notice it. I suggest to you, we probably would. Cleaning the church. There's somebody downstairs watching children in the nursery. There's somebody else downstairs teaching children's church, so that we can minister to the children on a level that they can understand, and so you can listen without the distraction of children up here. Is that important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we give that kind of position the significance that it ought to have? No. Ah, but there's the other problem. Verses 15 through 20, Paul addresses the problem of people who say, I'm not important, I'm just a nobody, I'm less than you. I'm less than you. Starting in verse 21, he looks at the opposite problem. I'm greater than you. You lucky people, you're so lucky to have me. Wow. Verse 25, or 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If all you had was a head, how long would you live? Let's see, no lungs, no stomach, you're probably not going to last very long, right? No hands, no feet. We need each other. Looking down on others. Oh, that person, they're not very important. You know, they only. Okay? Let's strike that terminology from our conversation. Nobody only anything. Paul addresses his problem. I don't need you, really. Verse 22. On the contrary. See the word on the contrary? It's literally just the word but. He's making a strong contrast and he's trying to get your attention. It's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that, get this, you know, if you're underlining this phrase in verse 25, so that there be no division in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. Everybody's important, folks. I'll bet in his last week, None of you gave a single thought to your pituitary gland. You know why? Because it's working. It's doing what it's supposed to do. If it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, and you'd be giving a lot of thought to it. Every part of the body is necessary. Unfortunately, when I stand up here in front of you and you all sit there in nice, even rows looking at me, it seems like I'm more important than you. Wrong. I'm not any more important. I'm ministering the gift that God has given to me, and we need you to minister to the gift that minister the gift that God has given to you. Nobody is any more important. We're all needed. We can't get along without anybody. What's the basic problem? Clear back to verse 15. What's the basic problem with both of these two perspectives? What? Comparisons. And what's my line? Every time you compare yourself to someone else, you're
wrong.
Absolutely. God never compares you to anybody else. We do that. That's the flesh. God never compares you to anybody else. The only comparison that's important is, are you being the best you can be for the glory of Jesus Christ? That's the only comparison that counts. We've got a church of, last week we had 40. We're probably close to that today. Okay, there are churches that run thousands. So I mean, our church is unimportant compared to them. God never compares that way. God never makes those comparisons. We are members of one another. Absolutely. We are members of one another. You can't escape it. It came with your new birth. You got born into the family. You got placed into the body. Now, when we think about the idea of being members of one another, people will talk about, well, yeah, there's the universal church and there's the local church. And which does this relate to primarily? Well, I'll give you my opinion. I think probably, primarily, being of members of one another probably relates primarily to our position in the universal church. Now you think, oh, okay, that's kind of abstract. Well, right, that's not very helpful, is it? Where do you come into primary contact with the universal church? Right here. When you show up on Sunday morning, when you have people over to your house during the week, when you meet together for Bible study, when you help somebody move or work on their car, our most significant contact with the universal church comes through the local church we attend. And I'd like to show you two passages, and we'll close with these. I'd like to show you two passages still in 1 Corinthians that I believe demonstrate and express the importance of the local church. I understand the universal church, when you talk about the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, and we all have different gifts, that's primarily in the context of the universal church. But there are people in countries all over the world I'm never going to meet, I'm never going to rub elbows with, I'm never going to have any contact with, I'm never going to have any personal interaction with this side of heaven. You know where I mostly rub elbows with the body of Christ? Right here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. Look at verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now, you may be thinking, okay, I know that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." I know this verse. That's what it's talking about. And I suggest to you that's not what this is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 6, when he says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about you, individual believer. Your body is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's not what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3. Because he says, you, plural, are a temple. You, plural, y'all, are a temple of this temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, but the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. I don't think he's talking about the individual believer's body here. I don't think he's talking about the universal church here. I think he's talking about the local church. Because how could anybody destroy the universal church? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. You can't destroy the universal church. That's no threat. There'd be no possibility. But have people destroyed local churches? Absolutely. I believe Paul is elevating our perspective on the importance of the local church. You are a temple of God. Not this building. We collectively, Fellowship Bible Church, are a temple of God. Does that make what we do here more significant when you understand that? We are a temple of God. Go to chapter 10 with me. First Corinthians chapter 10, start in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise man. You judge what I say. Now look at verse 16 and 17. He's talking here about the communion service. Most of what he says about the Lord's table, the communion service, is in chapter 11. There's just these two verses here in chapter 10. Listen to him. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We're translated sharing as the Greek word koinonia. I mean fellowship. We are having fellowship with the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now look at verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I suggest to you that in the days when Paul was writing this, the communion service was observed by having not little individual broken up pieces of cracker, but by one piece. It was distributed around and people broke off a piece. And I think that pictures, in a sense, that just as we break off a piece of that one common cracker, we are a piece of the body of Christ. But I think he's talking here not about the universal body. Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. I believe that there is a union, a unity, a oneness that is established, created, when we partake of the Lord's table together. When we partake of the Lord's table together, we are giving witness to the fact that we're one in Christ. We become one body when we all partake of the one loaf. So yes, we are part of the universal body of Christ, and that's very precious. But you know what? We're part of this body too. And this is where we rub elbows with the body of Christ. That's why partaking communion is very important. That's why we ask only true believers to participate, because there is something special that happens when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ together by partaking of these elements. There is a unity that is created among us that is special and is unique and different than unity that we have with other believers in other local churches. There is something special here, because we're eating off the same plate, as it were. Since there is one plate, one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. We are members of one another in the universal church, but we are also members of one another in the local church we attend and share the Lord's table with. I don't know if that seems as profound to you as it does to me, but to me that elevates in a very significant way. That elevates what we do here on Sunday morning. We are the temple of God in Edgewater when we meet together. We are one body when we share the Lord's table together. That's special, beloved. That's important. As members of one another, we have relationships and responsibilities toward one another that we must not neglect. Relationships and responsibilities. We talk primarily about the relationships this morning. And our next, as we go on through the rest of those commands, we're going to talk about the responsibilities. But the responsibilities flow from the relationship. We do what we do because we are who we are. And we are who we are together. Together. Father, thank you so much for the way you have worked with each one of us individually, drawing us to Christ, saving us in a very intimate, personal, and yet, Father, we thank you so much, too, that you have brought us together in this local church to be the body of Christ here in Edgewater, to be the temple of the living God here. Not a building, we the people. Father, may we leave here realizing the significance of what we do when we gather together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Protect us, Father, from trivializing the local church that is so important to you. Dismiss us with your grace. We may leave here rejoicing in the grace you have manifested in bringing us to yourself and bringing us together. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.